Get your Bibles out this evening and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. We're looking into Ezekiel again tonight, but I want us to look once again at these verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. The writings of the apostles were filled with quotations and references to the Old Testament. Concerning the Old Testament prophets' predictions of what is to come in the future, in their day, and how their predictions would be fulfilled. We have in the New Testament the principles of how to interpret and explain those prophecies in their fulfillment. But what we have to understand is that the Old Testament prophets themselves did not always understand what they were prophesying. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They used their own language. They used their own minds. But God's Holy Spirit so superintended the prophecies that were given to them that what they spoke was the absolute truth of God, even though they themselves did not fully understand those prophecies. The doctrine of inspiration of God's Word is an amazing thing. That God has made sure that His Word through men is absolutely true. And so we have in 1 Peter chapter 1, the first nine verses, an explanation of the salvation that has come to us through Jesus Christ, which was planned before the foundation of the world, has been revealed in His coming, and now has been applied to the hearts of the readers of 1 Peter, that God Himself has opened their heart. And so in verse 10, he says, "As to this salvation, that is Christ and what He's come to do, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for action." The prophets, inspired by God's Spirit, were moved along and carried by Him to speak things they did not fully understand to the people of God of the grace that was to come. And they made careful search and inquiry to understand these prophecies about the Messiah, which the Spirit of God was revealing to them as they prophesied. And it was revealed to them that these prophecies of the Messiah to come, the kingdom that He was to set up, was not about the people of Israel in the Old Testament. The prophecies were speaking about the fulfillment of the Messiah's coming in the New Covenant, the New Testament. And that's why he says it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. In these things which now have been announced to you, when we look at the Old Testament, we should be seeing Christ to come. And when we try to study the Old Testament, there are many things that are hard to understand. which is why we must look to the New Testament to be the final interpreter and expositor and commentary of the Old Testament prophecies. In the words of Christ and his apostles under the new covenant, which the old covenant prophesied, we have the right understanding of what was meant, even above what the Old Testament prophets themselves understood. So as we approach the book of Ezekiel, which I found a very difficult book to understand myself, I think I told you a few weeks ago I felt like I bit off more than I can chew. Well, this is one of those things, the more you chew, the bigger it gets in your mouth. And I find myself in wonder at the wisdom of God and how everything he says is true and how hard it is for us to understand them sometimes, those words. But we talked last time about principles of interpreting prophecy, and that was one of them. The prophets did not fully understand what they prophesied. Secondly, we understood that the New Testament must be the final interpreter of how the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in the New Testament, especially those about Christ and the building of his kingdom and a new people of God, which is what 1 Peter says. Third, we have to understand that prophecies in the Old Testament may be given in what is called prophetic horizons or foreshortening, where the prophecies are given in the time of Israel under the Old Covenant and their fulfillment comprehends not only the Old but the New Covenant and the New Heavens and the New Earth to come. The full completion of God's plan in some of those prophecies. Not skipping over the new covenant, but as it were looking at the horizon and seeing the vast fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth, but not narrating those instances in between. There's a difficulty in understanding that. But Isaiah 65 is an example. That the fulfillment of the new and everlasting covenant in the new heavens and the new earth is about the Lord Jesus Christ in fullest measure of eternal life. Now, the fourth principle that I want to mention tonight and try to illustrate for you is called the principle of typology, the study of types in the Bible and their fulfillment. So it's a subdivision of prophecy as a large subject in the Bible. And typology, the study of types and antitypes, the type being the form in the Old Testament, the antitype being the fulfillment under the New Testament. You have to understand and believe that typology is a biblical principle revealed in the Bible that we are to use in interpreting prophecy in order to understand the Old Testament prophecies. The New Testament itself practices its explanation of Old Testament prophecies by the method of typology. Now, these may be words that scare you a little bit in reading the Old Testament. You say, I'm not an expert. I don't understand the Old Testament and Hebrew and the poetry of Hebrew and the imagery of Old Testament. I don't know how I can ever understand Old Testament prophecy. But that's the wrong attitude, because it's the principle of typology that helps you understand it in a simple way. That's what I want to look at tonight. So, what we're going to do, having talked about the history and background of Ezekiel as a priest, he was taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar's army in 597 BC. He was a priest. He preached to the exiles in 593 to 571 BC in Babylon. We've already seen how he was called to the ministry, a hard ministry that people would not listen to, his preaching, his prophesying. He was married, but told that he would lose his wife while in captivity, and he did. He was alone. And he was told that he would have visions of the destruction of Jerusalem yet to come in 586 BC and prophesy to the captives in Babylon about what God was doing in judgment, but also what God had promised. And that's what I want us to emphasize tonight. We've seen in the first 24 chapters, particularly, God's judgment upon Israel. The first, in chapters 25 through 32, God's judgment upon the nations surrounding Israel, including Babylon itself. But interspersed all through these judgments were prophecies of redemption, of forgiveness, of restoration. And especially in the latter part of the book, from chapters 33 through 39, we have many prophecies of a time to come in the future when all things would be restored. In fact, all things would be better than they ever had been. And what this is the cycle that we have talked about in the Old Testament prophets that began with God's revelation to Moses in Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 29. And that is this, that God would take his people out of Israel in remembrance of the Abrahamic covenant, not because they were a good people, not because they were a holy people, but out of his grace. And he would take them out of Egypt into the promised land and settle them into Canaan in fulfillment of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give that land to their descendants. And again, we see in the wilderness how they sinned against the Lord, and none of those in the wilderness were allowed to enter into Canaan because of their sins. And then God said through Moses that when you go into Canaan, there you're called to be blessed by obeying the Lord and worshiping him only, but you will turn to other gods. Now this is through Moses to the people. Haven't yet entered the land. You'll turn to other gods and worship them. And when you do that, God is going to send armies to discipline you and punish you for your sins and take you out of your land into another land. And when God has finished his work of discipline, he's going to bring a remnant back to the land of promise. And when that happens, God is going to pour out more blessings than he even did before. That cycle in Deuteronomy 28 and 29 is repeated throughout the Old Testament prophets. It's in Isaiah, it's in Jeremiah, it's in Ezekiel, it's even in Daniel. It's in the minor prophets in various places where they speak of a time when Israel in captivity now, the last tribe of Judah, there in captivity, will be restored to the land, will rebuild Jerusalem, will rebuild the temple, and at that time, the blessings will flow out upon them in such a way that it will be said God's Spirit comes upon them. And they will set up a kingdom under a king named David that will dwell forever and ever. And that's what they expected to happen. That's the form in which the prophecy was given in the Old Testament prophets. But the fulfillment of that form or that type in the New Testament under the New Covenant did not happen exactly that way. Jesus did not give his disciples repossession of the land of Canaan and drive out the enemy armies. The people did not have freedom when Jesus came to worship as they wished and to rebuild or actually tear down Herod's gaudy temple and build one according to God's rules. It didn't happen. In fact, what happened is that after Jesus came in 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed completely, and the temple was torn down stone upon stone. And those prophecies that seem to say, after they come back from Babylon and are established in the land, then I will send David to be their king, and their kingdom will never end, and no one will oppress them again. It didn't seem to come true like that. So how do you understand those prophecies and that fulfillment? So, what I want us to do is look in Ezekiel now and look at several of the prophecies about what will happen in the future where God prophesied through Ezekiel. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 11 first. And this is during the Ezekiel's ministry of judgment, where he's telling Israel and Jerusalem that God is going to punish them. They were already in Babylon, but he's going to destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple and completely remove the people from the land. And then after that happens, God will do something that is amazing. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 10, God says through Ezekiel, "You will fall by the sword. I shall judge you to the border of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord. This city will not be a pot for you, nor will you be flesh in the midst of it, but I shall judge you to the border of Israel. Thus you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor have you executed my ordinances, but you've acted according to the ordinances of the nations around you. Now it came about as I prophesied that Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, died. And then I fell on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, Alas, Lord God, will thou bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end? Now the remnant are the people in captivity. And his good friend, Pelatiah, died. It affected him and caused him to cry out in his grief, Are you going to kill all of the remnant, Lord? Are you not going to save any of us? Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Go far from the Lord. This land has been given us as a possession. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Though I had removed them far away from the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore, say, Thus says the Lord, I shall gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I shall give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all of its abominations from it, and I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God. But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord. This is the prophecies cycle that I was mentioning earlier, that in captivity, Ezekiel and Pelatiah and the exiles that had already been taken to already had been taken to Babylon were beginning to fear if they would ever be returned to the promised land, or if they would die there, none of them would be able to see Jerusalem again. And God tells them that no matter how bad things look, no matter that the people that remained in Jerusalem sort of said, "Ha ha, you people in Babylon, it's all ours now. I'm going to draw Israel and Judah that I've scattered from the nations back to the land. And when I bring them back to the land of Israel, they will remove its abominations. They will all have a new spirit put within them. They will have a new heart that's a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone," which Ezekiel talks about in chapter 36. "And when that happens, they will walk in my statutes and be a godly people. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I'll be restored to them. They'll be restored to me." And that's what Ezekiel preached to the people in Babylon. Now, turn with me to chapter 16. I wish that I had time to just study this whole chapter with you. I encourage you to study, to read through this whole chapter in one sitting sometime. It's a very interesting chapter. Basically, God tells Israel in captivity, "Look, I walked by a field and I heard a baby screaming in the field. And I went over there and saw that baby dying in its own blood. And I picked you up and I cleaned you and I raised you and I adorned you with fine clothes and wealth and riches and food and care, and you grew up into a beautiful woman. And when the time was right, I married you and I swore to you and entered into a covenant with you that you might become mine, and you swore that you would be my bride. And then you took all of the riches I'd given you and all the privileges I'd given you, and you went out and became a harlot and sold yourself to anybody that had the money and the jewels to pay you. And not only that," what he meant by that is, "you worshiped other gods, Israel. You killed my children that I had given you. You passed them through the fire. And now I have brought judgment upon you for your harlotries." In verse 58, "You have borne the penalty of your lewdness and abominations," the Lord declares. "For this says the Lord God, I will also do with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath by breaking the covenant." So they were in captivity because they broke the covenant. The covenant of marriage between God and Israel at Sinai, where he chose her when he did not have to. He gave her everything. And she turned away from him. Verse 60. "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both your older and your younger, and I will give them to you as daughters, but not because of your covenant." That is Sodom that they're talking about there. "Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, in order that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your humiliation, when I have forgiven you for all that you have done," the Lord declares. In other words, he says, "I will remarry you. I will bring you back to me and take you again to be my bride." Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28, I think. again, after expressing judgment, this is part of the judgment upon the nations for their sins against Israel and their sins against God. After God actually uses the nations to bring Israel into captivity, to punish her for her sins, now he will judge those nations for being following their own wickedness in so doing. And then it says in verse 25, "Thus says the Lord God, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and shall manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, then they will live in their land which I gave to my servant Jacob, and they will live in it securely. They will build houses, plant vineyards, live securely. When I execute judgments upon all who scorn them round about, then they will know that I am the Lord." And you can see, so far, we have several occasions where God is saying to Israel that he will bring them back. When they come back, he will bless them and protect them, and they will prosper, and he will be their God, and they shall be his people. Now turn with me to Ezekiel 34. The first part of this chapter, verses 1 through 16, God judges the shepherds of Israel. They did not preach the truth before they went into captivity. They did not warn them. The prophets and the priests preached to Israel, "God will not judge you. You are the people of God. Jerusalem is the city of God. He won't let it fall. Peace, peace," they said, when there is no peace. And so God prophesies in chapter 34 that he will judge the shepherds. Verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who've been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" These are preachers and teachers and priests and prophets who feathered their own nest while teaching falsehood to the people of God. I don't want to even think about being in their shoes one day, because there are such ones still today, misleading the people of God, teaching them peace, peace when there is no peace, putting souls in danger, teaching falsehoods to the sheep of Christ, and God will judge them. So, having judged the false shepherds, verse 11 is a prophecy. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples." Here's the same thing. God is the shepherd now doing this. "I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground. They will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest." Now this is given as a figure, as a metaphor of God as a shepherd and the people as sheep, and he will feed them on the mountains of Israel, and he will lead them to rest. "I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment." Now, if you had a very good cross-reference Bible, which I'm disappointed in mine at this point, what we would find is that the Lord Jesus said repeatedly through the Old Testament, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And over he affirms that he is the shepherd divine, prophesied in Ezekiel 34. And that when he came on earth, he called his sheep. "I know my sheep," he said. "They know me and they follow me. And no one shall snatch them from my hand. I give eternal life to them." And so our Lord Jesus Christ looked at Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 16, and considered himself the fulfillment of this prophecy in John chapter 10. And that's not all. Verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, "Behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you've scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them for himself, and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land, so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing." And that's where we get the hymn. And on, and it speaks of the great blessing that will come upon God's people when the shepherd comes and when David becomes the king of the people. They will no longer be a prey to the nations in verse 28. He will establish them in verse 29 as a renowned planting place that is unable to be moved by the nations. In verse 30, "Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God." So this prophecy is in the same frame of reference and time, that the people in captivity in Babylon will see judgment upon their false shepherds who taught them wrongly and brought them into God's judgment and danger. God will judge those shepherds. But he will become their shepherd and take them out of captivity and bring them back to the land. And in a metaphor and figure, he will take them like sheep and put them on the mountain of Israel to graze good grass. And he will teach them the things, and he himself will feed his flock. He will be the shepherd who teaches them. And how is that to happen? Well, verse 23, it says, "When he delivers his flock, he will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd." Who can doubt that that's the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet it says David. Now we've got a problem. Because if you interpret the Old Testament prophecies to be fulfilled literally one-to-one exactly as they're given under the New Testament fulfillment, you have to have David to be the Messiah and shepherd, not Jesus, the son of David. You understand what I just said? In other words, the principle of prophecy and fulfillment is not like most people try to interpret it today. A one-to-one fulfillment, exactly as it was prophesied in the form that it was prophesied, fulfilled like it was prophesied in the Old Testament in the New Testament day. This is very important to understand, especially in light of we've spent the last couple of years waiting for Jesus to come back on May the 22nd. Or was it the 21st? 21st, yeah. Now it's October 19th, so y'all be ready. My point is this, that the whole system of prophetic interpretation, that such predictions and such obsession with signs about Jesus coming and what is happening from the Old Testament prophecies, trying to interpret them from the newspaper in the New Testament day, it is faulty at its very root. And our forefathers did not believe in prophetic interpretation that way. So do not be deceived by those things. Just because so many people believe those things does not mean it's true or accurate biblically. There's another issue here, and that is the Old Testament prophecies that are given are quoted as fulfilled in places in the New Testament, not in a one-to-one correspondence of exact fulfillment, but in a greater principle that we'll talk about in a minute, a greater fulfillment than even the prophecy predicted. Turn with me now to Ezekiel 36. And here we have another of that cycle of fulfillment that we're talking about in verse 22, or prophecy. Well, we have to start at 19, Ezekiel 36, 19. Also, I scattered them among the nations. They were dispersed through the lands. According to their ways and their deeds, I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they've come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. And remember, the house of Israel is now the captives in Babylon, because the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, had already been destroyed. As a result, Judah is now called the remnant of Israel. It is the Israel of this prophecy. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. Remember what we talked about before? A new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. This is one of the most famous prophecies in the Old Testament, and most biblical scholars believe the Lord Jesus had these verses in mind when he said in John 3, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born from above to enter the kingdom of God. That which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it wishes. You cannot see it and know where it is going. So it is of those who are born of the Spirit. That he was thinking of Ezekiel 36, verses 27, 26 and 27. Because it certainly didn't happen in the way that the prophecy seems to predict. Israel came back from captivity in Babylon, and as we have studied before, and we'll study under Ezra and Nehemiah, they really didn't get full possession of all the land of Canaan that they once had. The temple was such a poor substitute for the previous temple of Solomon that the older people who had remembered that temple cried on the day the new temple was dedicated. It certainly was not greater than the temple of Solomon. They were returned to the land. They rebuilt the temple. They were glad to be home. They ate of the fruit of the land, though oppressors were upon them all the time. But it certainly doesn't seem to be that when they came back from the land, at the same time, on Ezra and Nehemiah and the rest of Israel, that the Spirit of God was poured out upon them. It didn't happen that way. So here's what's happened. Some who look at this prophecy say the Old Testament says it has to be the physical Jews in the physical land that have complete success as a nation, and that God's Spirit will be poured out upon them. That didn't happen then or in the New Testament. The nation of Israel was not set up as an enduring nation in the New Testament. Therefore, it must be to a future time, under the millennium, that God restores Israel as a nation. She rebuilds the temple. The priests are reinstituted. The sacrifices are restored. And at that time, God pours out His Spirit upon Israel. The only problem with that is that the New Testament quotes these Old Testament prophecies as fulfilled when Jesus came, that He is the Good Shepherd, that He is the Son of David, who is greater than David. Why would you want to have a future kingdom where David is restored as king when you could have a kingdom where Jesus is the king? You understand what I'm saying? The Old Testament prophecies were given in the form of Israel as a physical nation under the Sinai covenant. And under those forms, the greatest blessing they could ever hope for in the future is to be returned from Babylon, given the land, the temple rebuilt, the Spirit poured out, and everybody has their own fig tree to sit under in Israel and watch their children play in the sun, and they have the temple that they can worship in again. But the problem is that's not enough. And when we look at the New Testament, in all of those expectations that Israel had of fulfillment of a greater nation, a greater temple, a greater relationship with God, what we see is those things that are promised by Jesus to every Christian are greater than any Jew could have expected under the Old Testament prophecies. That's called typology. That in the Old Testament we have the type of God's blessings upon a people in the forms that they understood, a physical nation, a temple, a sacrifice. But under the New Testament, we find that God had a fulfillment of those types and shadows of worship and relationship with Him. He had a greater idea that not just David would be raised, but Jesus, His own Son, would become the Son of David, to be the king and shepherd of His people. That not just a physical temple would be rebuilt when they come back from captivity, but His people would become His temple of worship and praise. Not just a few acres in the physical land of Israel and Canaan would be given to the people of God in the kingdom of God to come, but the whole earth and the universe would be there. type, antitype, prophecy, fulfillment. A historical correspondence, a connection between Jew and Gentile, or Jew and Christ in the New Covenant, the fulfillment of the promises made, but a heightened fulfillment, greater than anything they imagined or could understand in their situation in the Old Testament. One final example, Ezekiel 37. And that is, beginning at verse 15, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it, for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions." That means for the remnant in captivity. "And take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions." That's the 10 tribes scattered already and eradicated, basically. "Then join them for yourself one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not declare to us what you mean by these?' Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write shall be in your hand before their eyes. And say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land.'" You following the cycle now? "And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations. They will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and with their detestable things and with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places which they have sinned, in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. They will be my God, and I will be their people." You can see them gathered back now. That's like these other prophecies. Back into, from all the nations, all the 12 tribes of Israel gathered back now into the land. Verse 24, "My servant David will be king over them. They will all have one shepherd." You see these prophecies coming together. "They will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them." In other words, they shall have new hearts. They shall love the law. They shall keep God's commandments. "They shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived. They will live on it, they and their sons for sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever." One person named David, living eternally to be their prince forever. "And I will make a covenant of peace with them." These are the same prophecies as before. "It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in their midst forever." In other words, their temple, the temple of God, his dwelling place will be in their midst forever. "My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." So we have today many people that take the literal one-to-one correspondence of prophecy, and they read it in the Old Testament, and they project what it should be in fulfillment in the New Testament. And they take this prophecy, and they say this can only be fulfilled in a future millennium where David is raised from the dead, or they become non-literalists when they say Jesus, the son of David, becomes that eternal king in the millennium. The people, the Jews, are returned to the land. The temple is rebuilt. God's worship is restored to the temple, and he is in the sanctuary of the temple in their midst forever. and they will be his God, and God will have fulfilled all the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel that he gave to Israel in the Old Testament. The problem with that is the New Testament disagrees with it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've already looked at this, but this needs to be understood very clearly. 2 Corinthians 6. Paul is telling the Corinthians to not receive the grace of God which he's brought to them in vain. In other words, take hold of the grace of God. You remember what Peter said? The grace that the Old Testament prophets prophesied. All the Old Testament is about the grace to come to God's people. Paul said, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Even though in verse 12 he says, you are restrained in your affections toward me. Don't let that make a difference. Receive not the grace of God in vain. And then he said, in verse 13, now in a like exchange I speak to you as children, open wide to us also. He's appealing as their spiritual father. Even though you're restrained in your affections toward me, I'm appealing. Listen to me. Open wide your affections, your arms to listen to me. And he said, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship is light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. Now, what did God say and where did he say it? I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And if you have a good cross-reference Bible and you look over in the side reference of chapter of verse 16, what you'll see is a reference to Ezekiel 37:27. That this is a quotation from the Old Testament. That the fulfillment of what was prophesied in Ezekiel 37 is not a physical nation of Jews who come back and rebuild a physical temple and reinstitute physical sacrifices. Because now something greater has come. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The priest after the order of Melchizedek who lives forever to make intercession for us. The Son of David who is eternal in his person and has established the kingdom as a shepherd who governs his sheep and none can snatch them out of his hand. And now, having come and brought the promises in a greater way than they thought would be fulfilled by the form in which it was given, the New Testament tells us that the church of Jesus Christ and the raising up of the church, the people of God under the new covenant, is the fulfillment of the old covenant prophecies. We do not look for a return of the Jews to the land of Israel from every scattered nation to rebuild the temple and reinstitute the worship of God and David to be raised from the dead to be their people. Their king. Something greater has come. The Son of David, an eternal kingdom. And we are the place where God dwells, not in a physical building where he can be approached and worshiped, but now he dwells in the heart and soul of everyone who calls upon his name. Do you see the greater fulfillment? There's a historical correspondence between the type and the antitype. But there's always a heightened fulfillment between the type and the antitype. And this is how we solve all of these disagreements and these unfounded predictions of Old Testament prophecies and fulfillment. that continue to plague the church today and distract from what they're all about, living for Jesus Christ, in love with Him, and keeping His commandments. And that's what the fulfillment of the New Testament says it all meant. And yes, there is a day coming when Jesus comes again. And there is a new heavens and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. But our King David, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come in all His glory and eradicate all His enemies and destroy this world with fire and judge all men and judge between the sheep and the goats that stand before Him. And He will make all things new. As out of heaven comes this bride adorned for her husband, the New Jerusalem, which comes to earth to be the place of worship for God's people. And that New Jerusalem is both the people of God, whom He has brought and made into a temple of worship, and it is the union of God Himself with His people, where He Himself is their temple of worship. I don't understand all of that, but it's a lot better than what people thought or think these literal fulfillments, one-to-one, waiting and predicting and obsessing on all kinds of prophecies and predictions that take the mind off of what the center of the New Testament teaches. Repent and believe the gospel. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Keep yourselves ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not think He is. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, in the midst of trying to figure out prophecies, He is the one that is missed. And yet all these prophecies and their fulfillments tell the person that's trying to figure out, is the Bible true? That they have been fulfilled in a better way than even those who were of Israel expected. And that Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, stands out to fulfill all of those prophecies as the King who comes to save His people, the Shepherd who comes to shepherd His flock and save His people from their sins. Come to Him who now reigns and is bringing in His kingdom, begun so long ago in Jerusalem, and now is moving toward one final day when all things shall be made new. And all that will remain is Christ and His people in the new heavens and the new earth. What a great Savior we have, and what a faithful God to make all things be fulfilled as was planned before the foundation of the world. Let's pray.